You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray now that the word which goes forth through the power of your Spirit would in the end not be my words, but the living word, Jesus, your Son, and that in him we might know life. And to ask this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I'm inviting you along with me this morning to reflect on these two lessons, the portion of Exodus and this portion of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. And as we begin our reflection, I posit a thought, and you can, the obvious, you can agree or disagree with me on this one, but what I would say is this, is that the economy of the world is self-justification. The economy of the world is self-justification. Are you worthy? Are you worthy? Have you earned? Have you earned love? Have you earned attention? Are you worthy of love? Are you worthy of attention? Are you worthy of your place? Are you worthy of your salary? Are you worthy of forgiveness? Are you worthy of being someone who is valued, who is loved, is seen as a person who has merit? I contend that the hamster wheel, that the economy of the world is that of self-justification. Are you making progress? And wonderfully, I would say that the economy of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is that our security, that our standing, that our worth, that our merit, that our forgiveness, that our love, all of those things are found in the gift of God given for us, the people of God. It is something that we receive by way of faith, not something that we earn, not something that we deserve, not something that we muster when we've made enough progress. And case in point, we begin with this portion of Exodus and the call of Moses. And you remember the story of Moses. Moses, I would imagine, in many ways, felt like a pretender. He was neither Israelite or Egyptian. Pharaoh, worried about the way that the people of Israel were flourishing, determined to kill all the male children born to the women of Israel, the horror of that. And of course, despite his efforts, unbeknownst to him, he would raise the man in his own home who would come and lead the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. The law, the command didn't accomplish what he hoped that it would accomplish. And if you remember as well, Moses had murdered an Egyptian who was mistreating and abusing the Israelites, and he was a man who was on the run. And as he had gone on the run, he came across Zipporah and her sisters watering their flocks. And now we find Moses, after 40 years in Egypt, he has now been 40 years in Midian. And there are a number of things about that I'd like to say. And one is to say, basically, that Moses' life was going nowhere. He was just showing up for work. He was showing up day in, day out. There was nothing especially noticeable or holy about his life. His story had been one of downward mobility from being in Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's neighborhood, and now he finds himself in the wilderness. And the flock that he's tending isn't even his own flock. It's the flock of his father-in-law. So long and short, Moses' career, he's not crushing it. And he is he's going about daily life, and he is showing up for work. And he is amongst the Midianites, so he's not in a holy place with the holy people. He's outside of the people of Israel. Then shockingly, despite all of his lack of check marks for personal self-righteousness and progression and merit and getting better every day, and he's not looking for God either. He's not looking for God. He's out in the wilderness, and he sees a burning bush, and he turns aside to see this which is happening. We see wonderfully Moses doesn't find God, God finds Moses. And God calls Moses, and wonderfully back to the idea of what is our, where is our worth and our merit found, where is our justification found, God calls Moses again, not because of Moses, but because of God. And God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, and you've probably heard that before, and we see that again and again. He does not call the equipped, rather he equips the called, and he gives this commission to Moses. I've heard my people. I've heard them. I've heard their cries. I've heard their sufferings. I've heard their fears. I've heard their anxieties, which is to say that God hears yours and mine as well. I've heard my people. And not only have I heard my people, but I love my people. And I will respond to my people. And Moses, I'm sending you. And again, you're familiar with the story, and I don't blame Moses. I probably would have done the same. God says, Moses, now that I've found you, I have a great plan for you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Trust me, this is going to work out great. Because not only am I sending you to Pharaoh to give him this message, oh, but by the way, I'm also hardening his heart. And he's not going to listen. To what I'm telling you, but don't worry about it. Here's a couple of things that I have lined up for you, and I'm going to be with you, is what he says. And that's a truth, that is a promise. But I think one of the challenges of the world, one of the challenges for you and for me, is not only the fact that the world's economy is one of self-justification, but we want things to make sense. And we want God to make sense. I remember one time going on a beach trip with my nephew, and I was actually suspicious that my sister and her husband were riding in a different car than my nephew, and I was riding with him. I didn't think that happened by accident, and it turns out it didn't, because he was in the why stage, why, and by God's grace, I had three children of average intelligence. They didn't ask a lot of whys, but he was why? And of course, I just wanted to say, I don't know why. I can't explain it. Why? We want God to make sense. We want life to make sense. And Moses, God calls Moses, and Moses basically said, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense to send me. I don't have what it takes. You need to send someone else. I don't have the moral character. I don't have the background in public speaking. I don't have the necessary leadership skills necessary to lead a people. And yet, of course, that's what God calls Moses to. That's what God accomplishes through Moses. He hears the prayers and the cries of his people, and wonderfully, graciously, we see that he responds. And as Moses leads the people in the wilderness for those 40 years, of course, we see he doesn't have he has a very up and down track record throughout those 40 years as well. Times of success, times of failure, times of belief, times of unbelief, times of patience, times of anger and impatience. All of these things are part of Moses' walk with God and part of Moses' walk with the people as well. And pierces wonderfully, I think, one of the ideas and one of the misrepresentations of Christianity, and that is basically I was a sinner, and then I met Jesus, and then I wasn't a sinner anymore. I was a sinner, and I met Jesus, and then from that point on, my life just kind of got better, and my behavior got better. And people liked me more from that point on. Just this idea. We had wonderfully, it's our Lenten preaching series, as many of you know, and we have these wonderful preachers every day, and it's fantastic. Another great crew this past week, and another great crew coming up this week. And one of our friends was here this week, Monday through Wednesday, a man named Steve Brown, and he was doing some teaching. We asked him to do some teaching one evening. On the prodigal son, and he was I encourage you to go listen to him. But one of the things he was lamenting at the outset, he said, you know, you've heard everything about the prodigal son. You know, why would you ask me to speak on the prodigal son when you've already heard it, and what do I have new to say? But not surprisingly, he did have some new things to say. But one of the things he said was that biographies without the bad kill Christians. Biographies without the bad kill Christians. Basically, the biographies where they're whitewashed. It doesn't talk about the people's struggles or their failures or the times that they double back. But in talking about the prodigal son, he sort of gives this picture, and he said, if I were there, old man that I am, and when the band took a break, the young man walked out on the porch, I would be out there smoking my pipe. And I'd say, young man, let me have a word with you. And what I would tell him is this. He said, you'll go back to the pig farm. You can disagree with what he had to say, but he said, you'll go back to the pig farm. It's great that you're here, but you're going to go out into the field, and you're going to work, and it's going to be hot, and it's going to be thirsty, and you're going to be thinking about the time that you had before, and you're going to go back to the pig farm. But this time you're not going to stay as long. You're going to remember the taste of the wine. You're going to remember the sound of the music. You're going to go back to the pig farm, but you're not going to stay as long. Again, disagree with what he had to say, but I appreciate what I think he says is so very true, just piercing this idea. That we have it, and that we're getting stronger and stronger and better and better. And as I say all that, can I say I'm not knocking change. I long for change. I long for change in my own life. And people can and do change. But what we're talking about is the source of that. What we're talking about is the source of change. What we're talking about is the source of life. What we're talking about is the engine that drives that. And part of the scandal of the gospel, and part of the offense of the gospel, and part of the mystery of the gospel is that God is the one who accomplishes it. It's God and good and gracious work in us, the power of God's grace at work, the power of God's death and resurrection working, that brings about freedom in our life, that brings about change, that brings about security, that accomplishes God's purposes. And as I say that, I turn now to this portion of the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel, and Jesus is engaging here and dealing with here religious people. He's dealing with religious people, and he is dealing with religious people. And may I just go ahead and say, as I talk about religious people, as I talk about you and me, we don't have the market cornered on hypocrisy and self-justification. The world operates in that. So someone says, "You Christians are hypocrites." Well, there you go. There's their hypocrisy right there. But I'm not, is in essence, is the accusation. So to say that as Christians, do we struggle with hypocrisy and self-justification? Yes, we do. And yet that is how the world works. And the people have come to Jesus, and they basically ask Jesus, help us understand, these terrible things happened. These Galileans were murdered by Pilate while they were offering a sacrifice, and their blood was mixed with the blood of their sacrifice. What did they do wrong, basically, is what they're asking. What did they do wrong that this terrible thing happened to them? And what they're really also sort of saying and asking and hoping as well is, and tell us that we're better than them. What happened to them? Where were they wrong that this happened to them? And let me, in the midst of my feigned sorrow for them, feel like somehow I'm a little better because it happened to them and it didn't happen to me. And Jesus says, well, what about the people the Tower of Siloam fell on? Were they worse? This freak accident had happened. Were they worse people than you? Did this happen to them because they weren't good, but it hasn't happened to you? because you're good. And he speaks to their self-justification. He speaks to our self-justification. And not because he's a grump, but because he wants us to know love. He wants us to know freedom. He wants us to experience his grace. And we don't get to that by constantly trying to justify ourselves and pull ourselves up and make it happen on our own. And he uses a story. And he tells a story, of course, about a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. I remember back, do y'all remember this? It's funny, maybe it was back in middle school when someone would call you a waste of space. It's a jungle out there in middle school. It's tough. Kids say mean things to one another, and that would be, you know, sort of one of the things. You're just a waste of space. Justify yourself. Produce some fruit. Be worthwhile. Be worth love. Be worth interest. Be worth value. And Jesus tells a story about a fig tree, and Jesus gives an incredible invitation to the people. And he gives an incredible invitation to you and me, and it's the invitation to repentance. It's an invitation to change our mind. It's an invitation to see things truly and rightly. This invitation to repentance isn't Jesus saying, you know what, I want you to go out there and really bear some fruit. I want you to double down. I want you to increase what you're doing, at least double it, if not more. And if you do that, then you might muster up some fruit. And then once you muster up some fruit, then you might be worthy of my love. And then you might be worthy of my grace. Then you might be worthy of my attention at this point. But the reality is we want God to be a handyman. We want God to come in and do a repair. But the reality is he's not a handyman, he's a savior. He comes to make dead things alive rather than to tune up that which is only moderately broken. And he gives the example of a fig tree that hasn't borne any fruit. And it's using up space that could otherwise be used elsewhere. And of course, the suggestion is given it's a useless tree. It hasn't produced any fruit. What good is it? Get rid of it. And we see that the vine dresser sees it differently. The vine dresser says, "You know what? You're quite right. It's not producing fruit. It hasn't made any good progress. It hasn't justified its existence. But you know what? You know what I'm going to do? Rather than cutting it down." I'm going to go down into the dirt. Rather than cutting it down, I'm going to prune it. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to put on manure. I'm going to do the things. The reality is that wonderful imagery that goes throughout the Gospel of John. The fruit in our life is born by abiding. The fruit comes from the root. The fruit comes from the one in whom we abide. And where do we abide? We abide in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We abide in the one who says, you know what, I've come. I see your fruitlessness. And I see all of your pretension of fruit and the things that you... I see the way that you spiritually bedazzle yourself, Jesus says. And I know that... That's not going to do it. And I see you going about your days and just sort of one day after another in non-spectacular ways. And I love you. And I come to find you there. And I dig around. And I put manure around. And I invite you. To abide in me. And in abiding in me, all those things that we seek, all those things we long for are found. The love of God, the grace of God, the God who comes into the world to make dead things alive, the God who comes into the world to enable us to bear fruit, the God who comes that our life might have life. And as we hear that this day, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love bad fig trees, and that you come and that you dig around, and that you yourself go down into the ground in the cross, down to the grave, and come up again through the resurrection, in order that we might abide and dwell in you, that you might be the source of our life, that love and grace and forgiveness might come into them. Lord, tend the roots of our lives, and draw us, enable us to abide in you, and to find our justification there, that we might know love, and that we might know freedom. And all this I ask, all this I offer now in your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.